The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Today I want to talk about what does it mean to live a penitential life. I asked my brother that question on the way in today. When I'm coming into church, he's leaving after having taught his class. And he's a hoot, by the way, if you ever have a chance to meet him. And I said, what does it mean to live a penitential life? And he said, I'm not sure I've ever seen one. I said, well, yeah, it's probably rare. One burden you surely don't need to carry with you on this Lenten journey is unconfessed sin. And you don't have to either. You don't. Unconfessed sin is a heavy weight, and it's an obstacle to joy. Our focus text today is Psalm 32, and I'd love for you to turn there, please. And I'm going to read it, just simply read it, and let the word, you read along with me if you want, or just let the words percolate there. And then we want to talk about some things. Psalm 32, this is the NIV version. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. That's the word of the Lord. Now, you may not know, but there are seven penitential psalms. There are seven of these. You might want to write these down. 6 and 32, which we just read. 38, 51. I'll do it again in a minute. 102, 130, and 143. These have been called traditionally the seven penitential psalms. They are 6, 32, 38, 51. Sounds like a combination, doesn't it? 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. They've been designated as penitential. What does penitence mean? Anybody want to take a stab at that? What is penitence? Change, okay. Somebody else have an idea? Yes. Yes. Do you remember the scene where Indiana Jones goes to Jordan and Petra? Actually, that's where they filmed it. And he's going to go find the Holy Grail. Okay. And so one of the clues on how to get there is something that says, only the penitent may pass. And so Indy is trying to think about what that means. And he says, oh, that means we get low. We bow down. And he bows down and goes forward. And that's when the poisonous arrows or blades of steel or whatever chop up high. So he realized that penitence means to get low. Well, it means showing sorrow or regret for sin and wrongdoing. And that means that these seven psalms are especially appropriate for prayer during a time of personal repentance. You're talking to God, you're in your prayer closet, you need something to pray. Those will be wonderful ones to use during the season of Lent. These psalms take the form of lament because their subject is lamenting or being sorrowful for sin, and also the problems that come about because of our sin. Sin has consequences. Yes, can I get an amen up in here this morning? Surely does. So I thought what we would do is let me read at least a bit. And we did this last Wednesday night at the Wednesday night soup, bread, and prayer at 7 o'clock at the chapter house. That's Wednesday night soup, bread, and prayer at the chapter house. And we just took a few minutes to read at least bits or big chunks of those seven penitential psalms. So I want to do that now. I'll call out what the psalm is, and you can go there if you want to, or just listen. And what I'd like for you to listen to is, are you hearing something that sparks something? Are you hearing some common themes? And what other distinctions can you make or observations? All right, so here's Psalm 6. Won't do all of it, but we'll do a few verses. Psalm 6, verse 1. Ready? Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Skipping to verse 9, the Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. Now, here are a few verses from Psalm 38. Not all, but a few, okay? Psalm 38, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Your arrows have pierced me, and your hand has come down on me. Because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. There is no soundness in my bones because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me, like a burden too heavy to bear. Verse 15, Lord, I wait for you. You will answer, Lord my God. And verse 21, Lord, do not forsake me. Do not be far from me, my God. Come quickly to help me, my Lord and my Savior. Here's Psalm 51. You know this one as a particularly important one in the life of David. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And then verse 15, which we often use here in our prayers, open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. Psalm 102. Hear my prayer, Lord, and let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly, for my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. In my distress, I groan aloud and am reduced to skin and bones. Skipping to verse 12. But you, Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. And verse 17, he will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Psalm 130. I'll bet you remember this one. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can with reverence serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And now Psalm 143. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. Verse 7, answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. And verse 10, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. For your name's sake, Lord, preserve my life. In your righteousness, bring me out of trouble. All right, so those are the seven penitential psalms. I'd like to know what kind of common themes or ideas or anything percolate or, yes, Laura. So sin seems to be able to cause physical symptoms. That may go back also to sin having consequences, right? Doug? Yeah, sin affects all the way down to the nub. It goes all the way to the core, I think was your word. Good. Some other theme you heard? Yes, Robert. Yeah, our friends in 12-step programs would say he's at rock bottom. Utter understanding, transparency. I'm done. I'm empty. I'm at the bottom. Uh-huh. Caitlin? It's being real about how life is. I one time heard a worship theologian say, you know, if all the church ever does is sing every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before, that's not being honest. And thank goodness that we have some poetry like this that's full of language like, my bones are melting. Ever feel like your bones are melting? I noticed that two of those psalms started out exactly the same. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. My mind went back to a parenting course that Sheila and I took. It had no positive effects whatsoever, but we did take a parenting course that said you never discipline in the moment, and what you want to try to do is not discipline in anger or wrath. Because you can get out of control that way sometimes. Now, does God get out of control? No. But the psalmist is using this very colorful language to talk about how very serious this is. There's one other idea, too, though, that I see in this, and that is, you know what, God? I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But you know what, God? I'm going to acknowledge that you're wonderful and right and just, even if you don't get me out of this. Even if I remain here for a bit. There's one other thought that occurs to me. I was going to just add this. One time I had a person in church who was not happy with one of the lines that we sang in one of the Tezay songs, which says, O Lord, hear my prayer. O Lord, hear my prayer. And this person was kind of upset about that. God does hear my prayer. I said, of course he does. But when we express it in this way, we're aligning ourselves with the psalmist and crying out, here I am. Out of the depths I cry unto thee. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto you. So back to Psalm 32, if we can, for today. David, the psalmist here, shows what it's like to live a life of penitence. I asked you earlier, what does it look like to live a life of penitence? He was afflicted by his own conscience and was literally wasting away because of unconfessed sin. You get the feeling that he was just rotting away from the inside out. Why? Well, let's read it again, and I want to make a few observations, okay? I'm going to read again and just let those words just trickle down. Psalm 32, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, and by the way, one other translation is, when I didn't declare my sin, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. One other translation, my strength was obscured. I became empty. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. For many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love, that's chesed, covenant love, surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. There are four things I'd like to point out about the psalm, and you may have observed some others, but let me make these points if I can, and they're quick. Point number one, there is forgiveness when we confess. That sounds awful simple, but it's worth saying again. There is forgiveness when we confess. That's sort of verses 1 through 5. And notice that there are blessings too. There are blessings when we confess. Psalmist says, bless the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed is the one the Lord does not count sin against them. I love that verse number 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. That's the money verse, isn't it? Shazam, I came to my senses. The psalmist did not say Shazam. I just did that. That's not canonical scripture. But wow, I came to my senses. I confessed my sin. So point number one, there is forgiveness when we confess. And there's blessings too. Here's the second point. There's protection when we pray. I sort of saw that in verses 6, 7, and 8. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Did you notice that wonderful imagery? Mighty waters will not reach them. You are my what? Hiding place. You do what? You protect me from trouble. And you surround me with what? Songs of deliverance. I love the picture of that. So there's protection when we pray. And you know what? There's deliverance too. You need some protection? You need some deliverance? Pray. Confess your sin. Point number three, we gain wisdom when we listen to the Lord, verses 8 and 10. These, I believe, are coming actually from the mouth of David. He has received forgiveness, and that he says, look, I have received this forgiveness, and I want to show you something. I want you to listen to me. It reminds me of Psalm 139, when he says, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted unto you. David says, I'm going to instruct you. I'm going to teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Right? Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love, his chesed, surrounds the ones who trust in him. So when we listen to God's instruction, when we take time to have his mind about our sin, our shortcomings, our faults and failures, we get some wisdom. And you know what? There's covenant love too. And thanks be to God that the covenant love is dependent upon him, not upon us messing up or not holding our mouth right when we pray or anything like that. God's chesed, God's covenant love, is that he has taken an oath to love you when you bend the knee and accept the inheritance and come into the family of God. And finally, number four, there is rejoicing when we are restored. Verse 11, you saw it. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Verse 11 can also be translated, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. If you can't sing, many of you tell me you can't. I don't believe you, but some of you say you can't. Then shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And how did you get upright in heart? You confessed. You confessed your sin. You did not declare it. Some closing thoughts. You get the feeling in reading this psalm that David knew about the sin, but didn't confess it. Look at verse 3. It says, when I kept silent, and remember I said one of the translations is, when I didn't declare my sin. That kind of says to me, I don't know about you, but that kind of says to me, he knew the thing was there, but didn't confess it. He knew about this besetting sin. He knew about this fault, this failure, this place where he did not obey, whatever it was, and says, when I didn't declare my sin, here's what happened. Now, that might describe you. It might not, but it may describe you. If it does describe you, if that's your place right now today, if you have this sin and you know about it, but you have kept silent and not asked forgiveness, you have not confessed it, then let's remind one another that you cannot hide anything from God. That's serious business. Robert said a moment ago, there's kind of a righteous anger that God has about that, and rightly so. If you know of a sin in your life and have not confessed it to the Lord, if you've not come clean, if you've not been honest about it, you must do so. And then listen. Listen to the instruction about what to do next. I am continually amazed at people who double down on denial. Sometimes, I've told you this before, I don't know why, there's something satisfying in watching these videos where people get arrested. I don't know why. Finally, there's some accountability in this person's life. You know, they have just been caught on HD camera in the Walmart stealing $9,000 worth of stuff, and they're pushing the cart running toward their car, and the police catch them, and they say, I didn't do that. I didn't steal that. Well, we have it on camera. Show me the camera. Well, I promise you it's on the camera. Well, then show me. I didn't steal anything. They're lying. They're just saying that about me because of this, that, or the other. I didn't do it. And one police officer says, one way we know when somebody's probably guilty is that they double and triple and quadruple and five-tuple down on denial again and again and again. I didn't do that. I hope that's not you. But then occasionally in those videos, it's rare, but occasionally in those videos, somebody will just say, you're right. I did do that. And the whole atmosphere changes. The whole thing changes. The cops soften. They want to work with them. They try to help out if they can. Hey, maybe we don't need to charge this level of that, but go with the lesser charge. There's a change in the atmosphere when they come clean. Now, listen, none of that may describe you, at least on the surface. But something occurred to us the other night on the Wednesday night soup, bread, and prayer at the chapter house. That's 7 o'clock soup, bread, and prayer at the chapter house. And what I'm about to say may be more crisp than Bible. I want you to sort this out with the Lord. I think I'm right about it, but I want to admit that I don't know everything. But it occurs to me that it might just be that the sin you ruminate over and confess is one that God has already covered or is not counting against you. That ever happened in your life? What do I mean by that? It might be that the transgression that God is most concerned about, you confessing, is one that hasn't occurred to you to confess. It's possible, I think. It might not even be something on your spiritual self-awareness radar. I had a dear friend in Christ this week come to me like Nathan the prophet and say, "Thou art the man." And I had to go, "Shazam." In fact, I did say Shazam in my mind. Wow, that was not on my spiritual awareness radar. I need to confess that to the Lord. In other words, sometimes we confess stuff that's easy to spot, and we're blind to stuff that goes much deeper. Psalm 19, I want you to circle this one. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Isn't that a phrase? How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Oh, that's important. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. I'm going to repeat all that. It's Psalm 19, 12, 13. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. Now listen, I don't believe that God is being somehow cruel and waiting to extend blessing and benefits and love until you finally uncover that thing and confess that hidden thing, whatever it is. I don't think that's God. I believe that He wants us to talk with Him in that Psalm 19 way, asking for His mind and His perspective on our faults. I think that's part of what makes a penitent life. It's not about whipping yourself or walking around in sackcloth and ashes, but it's also not about confessing the easy stuff. Psalm 19 is an honest cry, an admission to God. We can't fully know ourselves without His help, and it's an honest plea for Him to help us. The church father Cassiodorus writes this. Listen to this. The true understanding of sin is given only as a gift of God. So let's ask Him for that gift so we can agree with Him about our own personal faults and sins and shortcomings. One final word. We must truthfully and realistically come to the place where we understand that the confession of our sins doesn't always save us from the consequences of our sins. There's an old Baptist East Tennessee preacher who said, "We can't go sowing our wild oats and then pray for crop failure." You know what that means? Don't go out here in the field scattering your, don't go out doing all this stuff and then pray that the consequences don't come. Because they do come. There are repercussions of our sin. But ultimately, thanks be to God, this Psalm 32 points to a New Testament understanding of grace. And as another church father put it, the psalmist said, "I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and He forgives the guilt of my sin." That's grace. That's a new covenant kind of understanding of grace. And remember that verse from Psalm 130 that we read earlier that says, "For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption." One translation says redemption overflows. So take some time this Lent to ponder and reflect on what it means to live a penitential life. Talk with a trusted accountability friend about these things. For our friends can often spot some besetting thing in us that's not even on our spiritual radar. And most important, confess your need for God in these things to Him whose redemption surely does overflow. Amen? Let's pray. Create a clean heart in us, O Lord, and renew a right spirit in us day by day. Cast us not away from Your presence, but Lord, let Your Holy Spirit come upon us. Help us to see us the way You do. And help us, especially maybe this season of Lent, to live a penitential life where we do get low. Maybe that's the way to avoid the poison arrows and razor blades of life. And we'll be sure to give You the credit, I promise. For we ask these things in the life-giving name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.